Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah, major prophet, chapter 11. And the Lord has been addressing, speaking through Jeremiah. His heart is broken because they have broken the covenant that God has with them. And I know that as I read down through Jeremiah, I think of our nation and the wonderful blessings that have come upon our nation because of the covenant we made early on as Christian men and women, and having a heart that serves God in, as a nation. And there are many that call us no longer a Christian nation, and that may or may not be true. I don't know. But I know that there are certainly, God has a huge remnant of believers within this nation, and his voice is not silent. It will never be silent. His word goes out and accomplishes what it will accomplish. And let's begin in Jeremiah 11 and read the first five verses. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say thou unto them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeys not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do them according to all which I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then I answered and said, So be it, O Lord." You know, the whole, this concept of a land flowing with milk and honey, if you just think about this, if God promises that, well, what does that mean? Well, in order for a land to flow with milk, you have to have animals that give milk. And in order for animals to give milk, they have to have pasture lands, because God has given one of these miracles where you put hay in one end of a cow and milk comes out the other. Amazing! You know, what a gift of creation that is. But in order to have a land that flows with milk, you got to have lush grazing land. You have to have cattle. You have to have a lot of room for them to graze. And honey, in order to have honey, you have to have bees. And in order to have honey and bees, you have to have the flowers. So it has to be a lush land of grasslands and flowers so that you can have milk and honey. And that's the whole idea here. But when you look at God's covenant with Israel to inherit the land, it is a conditional promise. And it's based on them doing what God asks of them. It deals with their, pardon me, their obedience to God and their obeying his commandments. And what he has said is, obey and be blessed, disobey and suffer. And it's pretty clear. So verse 6, then the Lord said to me, and remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this is God breathed through Isaiah. I'm sorry, through Jeremiah. The Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the city of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested to your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do. But they did them not. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. In other words, he says there's a covenant. There's a conspiracy here. There's an agreement among the people to disobey my word. And their dads did it. Their grandpas did it. There was a lineage now an agreement amongst the people. Whether it's spoken outwardly, it was just going on nationwide to break God's covenant. And when we sin, when we choose to sin, in other words, we jump do something that we know is wrong in front of the Lord, aren't we really conspiring with the enemy? Aren't we really conspiring with the devil? 1 John 3:8 says the devil sins from the beginning. He's a liar. He's a cheat. He's a deceiver. He's the one back in Genesis 3 that talked to Adam and Eve. They only had one rule, right? Don't eat of that tree. Really? Where is it? Looks good to me, you know, etc. But the whole idea here of conspire is to bind up and to confine. You know, binding one another together and confining themselves to really to build themselves up in the devil's work. Confining themselves away from God's worship and fellowship. And we know that there are different levels of love, even within the body of Christ, for one another, for the Lord, but a little girl staying at dinner with a friend. And the vegetable of the night was broccoli. There's a lot been said about broccoli. I happen to like broccoli. She was asked if she liked it, and she said, yeah, I like it. I love it. When it was the bowl was passed to her, she didn't take any. And the hostess said, well, I thought you said you loved broccoli. She said, oh, yes, ma'am, I do, but not enough to eat it. Okay, so how many times do we say, well, I love God. You know, I'm glad he made me. I love the Bible, but not enough to really consume it. I don't really want to take it literally. I don't really want to obey it all. I just love the parts that I love, and I want to stick with those. But do I really have to consume it all? The answer is, yeah, we do. Verse 11. Then, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry to me, I will not hearken to them. To hearken means to listen and to actually hear. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He's always near. And he was near. I mean, think about this. This is God's chosen people. He placed them here on this earth to be his light, to be the salt that makes people thirsty for God. But they didn't do what they were called to do. Over periods of time, you know, you get kind of comfy and soft in the Lord, and you go, oh, I don't think I'm going to do that today. What happens, they didn't do what God called them to do. They didn't seek him while he could be found. They didn't call upon him while he was near. So what he says is, because of what you've done, you can't really escape what's coming because I've called you to do this. And, you know, by following the Lord, we escape a lot of things that we don't know about. I remember years ago, I get some of my best illustrations from my grandkids, and I remember when Trey was just a little guy, he was just learning to walk, and he was under the, some of you have heard this story, but he was under the kitchen table, and the kitchen table was one of those that pulled out and you could put leaves in, but what caused it to pull were these metal slider things. And when you had them apart, there were edges, there were metal edges. And I looked and I saw him start to stand up under the table. Like I knew his head was going to hit one of those things. So I went like this and I stuck my hand under and his head just like hit my hand. And then he just kind of toddled off into the kitchen. As soon as that happened, I thought, well, I just protected him from injury. But how many times has God gone, Cardi, you're about to hurt yourself. Don't go there. I told you not to go there. Oh, let me. You know, he does that. He protects us in areas we don't even know about. And we go, wow, this is a good day. Everything went really great today. And what he's saying to the people of Israel here is that obedience brings blessing, but you're not always going to know it. You know, it's not like every day you're going to know these blessings are going to be known. And how many near misses do we have that we never know about? You know, he did grow up to the point where I told him that story and he thought, oh, that's cool. You're welcome, Grandpa. So verse 12. Then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry to the God unto whom they offer incense. Notice God's with a little g. But they shall not save them all at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense and to Baal. He's basically saying, is this how you're going to show your love to me? You got altars set up to unknown gods or to little gods that aren't really gods, and you got them all over the cities. You got them in every street in Jerusalem. You've put up ways to make it convenient to worship false gods. It's kind of like our society today. He's saying, you know, Baal's, this pagan god Baal, he's not going to rescue you. Doesn't matter if you make him out of wood, marble, gold, silver. He's not going to do that. Not only that, not only will these not bail you out, no other thing that we place above God can save us from anything. But people have a lot of idols in their lives. Alcohol can be an idol. Drugs can be an idol. Hunting, fishing, sports. I know people that know the stats in sports better than they know the verses in the Bible. Sometimes our stock portfolio or our savings can be our idol. But nothing should be more important to us than the God who made us. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy those things, but we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these other things will be added to us. He gives us peace despite our circumstances sometimes. Verse 14, Therefore don't you pray for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. What has my beloved to do in my house, seeing she has wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When you do evil, then you rejoice. They'd missed their opportunity at this point in time anyway. You know, they came back, but in this point in time, there was his beloved people, he says, they're rejoicing in evil. You know, liking to do what is wrong. It's sad to see someone turn from the Lord, to break fellowship with the Lord, to break fellowship with believers and go off into sin. And those that I've talked to that have come back have said, all the time I was away, I just had this anxiousness in my heart. I knew I was wrong. I knew I was doing what was wrong, but I just wanted to continue. And the Lord won't give us peace when we're one of his children and we're wandering off away from him. He won't let us do that. But how often do we pray only when we're in trouble? Is that the kind of relationship you think the Lord wants? In other words, do you have people who only call you when they're in trouble? Hey, Dad. Hey, Grandpa. I need some money. I've had that happen. But that's not the only time they call. And we don't want that kind of a relationship where people call only when they're in trouble. Verse 16 says, and the Lord called your name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee has pronounced evil against thee for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. And the Lord has given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then you showed me their doings. So the Lord he's saying, I put my hand on you. I put you in the land. I prepared you to bear fruit. But now you kind of brought troubles on yourself here. And I hate that, my self-inflicted wounds. It's one thing to have someone else injured, but when we're self-inflicted. Romans 6, Paul said in verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And that's how it is. Verse 19, but I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, that judges righteously, that tries the reins in the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek your life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord that thou die not by our hand. The people around Jeremiah didn't like the things that he was saying. They didn't like his prophecies because they didn't make them feel good. They only wanted to hear good news, and they threatened to kill him. And God here is promising judgment on them. Maybe Jeremiah was pleased to speak that, you know. But godly counsel is not always well received. I can vouch for that. We know what John 3:16 is, for God so loved the world. But a little further on, in verse 19, it says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or seen or made known or bring shame. That's what sins do. Not everyone wants to hear the truth. If you've tried to share Christ with someone, you know that not everybody wants to hear the truth. Not everybody wants to be enlightened as to who God really is. They just want to hear some good news. Just tell me what I want to hear. Don't take me through a prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah, because he's talking about all this condemnation and sin and threatenings and stuff like that. Don't talk about that. I just want to hear the good news, the good stuff. And remember that when we share Christ, our job is to share the gospel. Our job is to share the good news. It's God's job to save. We need to let him do his part. We do our part. We can't save anyone. I can't save anyone. We can give them the words to life. We can teach them about the Bible. We can lead them to Jesus, but we have no power to save. God saves. Verse 22, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Now, 1,100 years earlier, during a famine in the land, God provided for his people. It was a small band of 70 people. Remember that story when he used Joseph in Egypt? His brothers sold him off into slavery, ended up being second in command, and his brothers came to him, not even knowing who he was, and the Lord provided. But he's saying, you know, this time there's no help. It would kind of be like taking God out of the classrooms of our nation, taking God out of our public life, taking prayer out of the public environment, and then asking, God, would you bless America? We need to be realistic and know that right now we're under God's grace. We know that he loves us. We know that he desires the best for us. But I'm praying that we don't get what we deserve, that we don't get the judgment that comes to those that disobey him. I ran across an interesting story. It was about there's a small town in Kentucky. They had two churches and one whiskey distillery. The members of both the churches complained that the distillery gave the community a bad name and a bad image, too. And to top it all off, the owner of the distillery was an atheist. They tried to shut the place down a lot of times, but they were not successful, and they decided to hold a joint Saturday night prayer meeting. They would ask God to intervene here in this distillery. Saturday night came, and all through the prayer meeting, there was a terrible electrical storm raging around them. And to their delight, lightning struck the distillery, and it burned to the ground. The next morning, the sermons in both churches were the power of prayer. Now, the fire insurance adjusters notified the distillery owner that they would not pay for his damages. The fire was caused by an act of God, they said. And the coverage for the acts of God was excluded in this policy. The distillery owner sued all the church members, claiming they had conspired with God. The distillery owner, the atheist, this is true, sued the church members, claiming they conspired with God to destroy his building. The defendants denied absolutely they had done nothing to cause the fire. At the trial, the judge says, I find one thing about this case that is very perplexing. We have a situation where the plaintiff, an atheist, is professing his belief in the power of prayer, and the defendants, church members, are denying the power of prayer. I don't know how it ended. I should have found that out, shouldn't I? But so we need to, I think it's a good example. Do we believe God answers prayer? They did until they were going to get sued for it. Do we believe that God is patient? Do we believe he's gracious? Do we believe he's long-suffering, that he's merciful? Do we also know that he's just? He's the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. We can understand that God saves sinners, of whom we are some. Can we rejoice in that alone? I find that rejoicing myself. I know where I came from. I just find that a rejoicing moment to know that God came to seek and to save that which was lost, of which we all were one once. Chapter 12. Jeremiah is going to complain and God's going to give him an answer. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are they all happy that deal very treacherously? You have planted them, yeah, and they have taken root. They grow, yes, and they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, pardon me, and far from their sins. But you, O Lord, you know me. You have seen me and tried my heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and pray them, prepare them for the day of slaughter. Maybe you wonder that sometimes. You know, all these people in the world that are good people doing good work for the Lord, and they never seem to be able to get anything done, and yet all these other folks that are atheists and business leaders, they make millions of dollars and nothing seems to happen. Well, you know what? We're not home yet. The final chapter has been written in the Bible, but the final chapter of life on this earth has not been accomplished yet. Even King David, as he was fleeing from his son Absalom in Psalm 3, said, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there is no help from him and God. For him and God. And further on, David faced a lot of troubles. In Psalm 37, he said, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity or sin. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We can count on God to test our hearts, to try our hearts, to see if our love for him is really, really real. A billboard was put up once. The question, it says, have you read my number one bestseller? There will be a test. Signed, God. Like that. And no matter what anybody says, as long as there are tests in school, there will always be prayer in school. Maybe silent prayer, but they'll always be there. Verse 4. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. If you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend or keep up with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? And, you know, we need to think about God's testings as really training sessions. They're really opportunities for us to get stronger for more things to come. I had this mistaken notion when I first entered into ministry that as you grow in the Lord and years go by, life gets easier. It's not so. It gets harder, but we're stronger. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul in Romans 5 in verse 3 said, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation, hear that? Glory in troubles. Glory in tribulation. Tribulation does what? It works patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Several times I've had opportunity to teach at the Calvary Chapel Bible College. And when it came time for the test, the students were looking forward to the test. You imagine that? They're looking forward to the test to see what they knew. They wanted to be challenged. They wanted to be stretched. Some of them didn't think the test was hard enough. You imagine going back up to your teacher and saying, this test wasn't hard enough. You need to give us a harder test. I thought, why? I'd like to face all tests that way. Lord, give me a little more. Not always. Verse 6. Oh, that flesh that we have. It wants comfort, doesn't it? It wants to be comfortable. For even, verse 6, even your brethren in the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. I have forsaken my house, and I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Parents understand that punishment shapes character. The legal system understands that punishment shapes character. The discipline is really necessary for growth. And discipline is done out of love, whether you're a parent or God. And at this point in time, God must discipline the nation of Israel because he loves them. Proverbs 3, verse 12 says, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Well, one of those principles that's hard. It's hard to live. It's easier to teach than to walk through, really. Verse 8, my heritage is to me as a lion in the forest. It cries out against me, therefore I have hated it. My heritage is to me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field. Come to devour. The Lord here is speaking to his own people. They're like a bird. He's saying, you're not really looking like my people, he says. They change their colors, they change their attitudes, they're changing like the seasons. You know, birds, they change their feathers, or animals change their looks. And they're everywhere, but they're not doing what they should be doing. Verse 10, he says, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They've made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate because no man lays it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put on themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. And some think these pastors he's mentioning here are rulers of the Jews, that they ruined their own country through their evil example that they had. So God is going to turn into a wilderness what he really intended to be a garden. And there are others that think these rulers and princes were really of Nebuchadnezzar's army, whose God is using to bring judgment. Not sure. Either way, the result is the same. It's trouble. It's another one of these self-inflicted wounds. It's trouble that they brought upon themselves through their own disobedience. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord against all my evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord lives. As they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. And if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. We know that God won't be always angry with his people. They won't suffer forever. The devil isn't going to have a victory here. He says he will pluck them out of their land, bring the word of God upon them, lead them into captivity, but then take them out of their captivity. And he will have mercy on them. So we see here the sovereignty of God to do these things. We see the love of God to have mercy on his own people, the grace of God, the mercy of God, to a God of love, taking a rebellious people and disciplining them to correct them and then bring them back again to bless them. I ran across a saying. It says, when a man marries a woman, they become one. And then the trouble starts when they decide which one. So, we can't be independent of one another. We all need one another. We need each other to lean on. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Steve McQueen, famous actor, near the end of his life, he was at the end of his life, and he had cancer, and he knew he was dying. So he picked up his phone, and you know who he called? He called Billy Graham. And Billy Graham came to his bedside. He shared the gospel with Steve McQueen, and Steve opened his heart to accept Jesus. So if this story is real, if this was a real conversion, we'll see him one day in glory. He knew this man who was, you know, the macho man. He knew he had to lean on someone else in this time as he neared death. And he leaned on Jesus Christ right into eternity. That's a great place to lean, you know, because we're going to fall in the direction that we lean. And if we're leaning toward Christ, that's the direction we want to be falling in. Israel had united with their God, but they decided to be independent. Oh, we don't want to do what our fathers did. We don't want to do what our grandparents did. We want to separate unto other gods. But God here he's working circumstances behind the scenes here to get them to lean on him again. And he's faithful to do that with us also. And then, let's see here. This is an interesting chapter, this girdle in the dirt. Thus says the Lord to me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon your loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, Jeremiah says, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the girdle that you have got, which is upon your loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. It's interesting because the Jordan River at this point in time where Jeremiah was only about 25 miles away. Now, you can't call a cab or take a bus back then. You know, what's 25 miles from here? It's a good walk. But the Euphrates from Jerusalem was 10 times that. It was 250 miles. And this vision really meant that the Jews would pass over the Euphrates to be captives in Babylon. It was an illustration here. And while they were there, they would seem to be rotten, though they were once joined to the Lord before. This, like the girdle on Jeremiah that he buried in the dirt. So he says in verse 5, so I went, and I hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. In other words, I walked that 250 miles. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to Euphrates and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. You know, I can imagine Jeremiah saying, would you make up your mind? And then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I have hid it, or had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It means corrupted, ruined, perverted. It was profitable for nothing. You see the illustration coming here? Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleave to the loins of the man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, says the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear. It's almost like he's talking another language to Judah, but he wasn't here. He's basically saying, you know, it's almost like you're bilingual, but you don't understand the language I'm talking in. You just seem to not have the ears to hear what I'm trying to teach you here. And Jeremiah, this girdle, it's like a sash that would come about the robe to hold it together, more like a belt or a band of material. Jeremiah was called by God to wear this girdle so everyone sees it, but don't wash it. Take it to the Euphrates and hide it under a rock. Go home. Go back and dig it up later. And now it's marred. Now it's polluted. It's good for nothing. Kind of like taking a shirt, going over to Ellison Park and digging a hole and throw it in the ground and coming back later and finding out, well, this is not very good. There's been bugs and dirt in it all this time. But after Jeremiah got this, he's got this message he now has to proclaim before his people. And Judah had become those people that God said had refused to listen to his word, walked in the imagination of their own heart, walked after other gods, served other gods, worshipped other gods. And he's saying, when you do that, in the kingdom of God, you're not good for anything. And he said this whole sign of the linen girdle was like the Jewish nation. Once bound close to God, like the sash is, but turned away from him. And now it's dirty, repulsive to look at. And God's desire was to show the blessings that come from following Jehovah, to be known as the people of God. Because the United States was once known as a Christian nation. If only we'd be governed by God. You know, the fact is, this whole idea of democracy, it's a failure. If the heart of man is not ruled by the heart of God, we can't rule ourselves. We're too fallen. We can't do that. But as children of God, we need to be asking ourselves, am I bringing pain or glory to God? And if we're bound up to Jesus, you know, that sash bound up to Jesus, well, then we'll bring glory to him. Our life will bring glory to him. And it's not a complicated walk. It's just a walk of obedience. Are we salty salt, or has the salt lost its flavor? Are we a bright light for the Lord, or just a dim bulb? You know, it could be easily go either way. Speaking for myself, verse 12. Therefore, you shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord God of Israel: every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then shall you say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I'll fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, pardon me, with drunkenness. And I'll dash them one against another, even the fathers and sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eye shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Now they all knew that wineskins were to be filled with wine, and when they're filled with wine, it's a type of drunkenness. In other words, they're stumbling into captivity because of the spiritual darkness they're in, without any knowledge of how to help themselves, because they don't have ears to hear and eyes to see. Their idolatry had gotten so bad. Remember, earlier it said they had all these little altars in every street. It had gotten so bad they didn't know it was bad. And Jeremiah recognized this, that we can become so decadent that we slide down to a point where we think it's normal. This is just who we are. I've had people say to me, well, this is just who I am. And the answer to that is, well, God doesn't want you to stay there. So we continue here in verse 18. Say to the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, your beautiful flock? What will you say when he shall punish you? For you have taught them to be captains and his chiefs over you. Shall not sorrows take you as a woman in travail or in labor? And if you say in your heart, why do these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity are your skirts discovered and your heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Some reference here to Jehoiakim and his mother were taken captive by the king of Babylon, and it speaks of it in 2 Kings 24. Jehoiakim, king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, servants and princes and officers, and the king of Babylon took him and the eighth year of his reign. And the God turns to him and says, where your people go? Where's your flock? Where's that flock that I trusted you with? It was not unusual in Israel's day when a nation was invading them, instead of turning to the Lord, they would turn to other surrounding nations and ask for the help there. And he's saying, you know, one of the things that happens is when you draw your neighbors close to you, ask them for to help, they become skillful in how to fight against you, and they become a greater enemy. I know the United States has given planes and arms to nations that have turned around to use them against us. Now, we, in our own power, can't change our fallen nature, our fleshly nature. I know I lived with mine once. As it dominated me, I mean, that only happens by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless we're born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. Sometimes people ask, well, what does that mean? Nicodemus asked, what does that mean? Can you go back into your mother's womb? He said, no. We're born physically. We're all born physically, but we're not. We don't have the Spirit of God in us until we come to Christ in faith. Then the Spirit comes in us and we're born again. We're born spiritually. We're born anew. God doesn't change our heart. He gives us a new one. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Romans 12, it says that. God will give us a new heart, different from the old. So we need to be careful not to reject the heart that God's given us. We can't, but we can certainly turn our back on him. Therefore, verse 24, as we read to the end of the chapter. Therefore, I will scatter them as the stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord, because you've forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore, I will discover your skirts upon your face, that your shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries and your neighings and your lewdness of your whoredom and your abominations on the hills and in the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem, will you not be made clean? When shall it once be? Saying, you know, the Lord saying, if I have to, I'll scatter you about the way the wind blows the stubble from the harvest, meaning little pieces of the wheat, the dried out part. Why? Because they'd forgotten the Lord who made them, the Lord who'd put them there. They were trusting in false gods. And he's pleading with his people. It's not like God saying, you know, crispy critter, you turned your back on me, I'm going to fry you today. He says, won't you please come back? Won't you clean up your act and come back to me? I burn wood, and once a year I climb up on the roof. One of my grandkids likes to do this with me. We have a long brush on a big pole, and you put it down the chimney, and then you pull it back up. And it clearings all the dust and stuff out of the chimney. Well, I happen to live on a hill, and there's a big field across the road from me, and the wind comes out of the west across that field right up into the chimney. And if I'm standing on the back side of that chimney and I go like this, it blows it right back in my face, and it makes me dirty. I did that once. And you really knew that I had cleaned the chimney. But what it taught me was where to stand to be clean while I'm doing that job. And I love how God takes some of the physical things that we do in this world and turns them into spiritual principles. Because we need to know where we stand with the Lord in the case of justification. Just as if we hadn't sinned and yet we have, but he saves us. We have salvation. Where do we stand with him in the area of salvation? Do I truly believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior? Where do we stand in righteousness? Are we prompted and drawn to exercise his righteousness? Is my name really written in the book of life? What is the book of life? It's the book where your name is written if you're having eternal life through faith in Christ. And I think these are important things for us to say. Where do we stand with the Lord? When we can say that, you know, we stand with the Lord, then we can say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Test me, Lord, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And that's a good prayer to ask of the Lord, because we should always be coming to him in prayer and saying, Lord, what have I done today that wasn't pleasing to you? What have I done that was pleasing to you? Is there something I need to change in my life, something I need to add to it, anything I need to take away? Then you can search me. You know my heart, Lord, but tell me. And there have been times when the Lord's revealed to my heart, and cleansed me. It's an ugly thing sometimes to see that. But the Lord, he saves us from who we were by giving us that new heart in Christ. And I think that's all I have to say for tonight. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Lord, Jeremiah, what a bold prophet he was. That he didn't tell people just the good news, but the news. Not just telling folks what they wanted to hear, but, Lord, we need to hear what we need to hear. So give us that grace, Lord, to be in your word, to trust your word, to not faint in times of trouble, Lord, to not draw away from you. As Paul said, none of these things will move me. Pray that we would be strong in the Lord and the power of your might, Lord, and nothing would move us from you. But, Lord, at the same time, knowing it's not our grasp that we have on you that keeps us, but it's the hold that you have on us. So I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, wow, now that I...